The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're on page 2 here of the Doctrine of Suffering. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the promise of God, and this is the way that we, as believers, reestablish fellowship with God at any time and under any circumstance. And it is very important, of course, that you do so and you maintain that attitude while you're in Bible class. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith in Christ has overcome the cosmos. We thank you that we have the doctrine to appreciate you, your plan, and our place in it. Bless this Bible class to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus Christ is our example under suffering, 1 Peter 2:21. This is where we ended last time, and that is with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. This sets the tone for our sufferings, and that he suffered to the extent that he did, and all the things he went through, from rejection to his physical sufferings that he experienced while he was with the nation of all nations that should have received him. There were those who did, but the majority did not. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. All right, so there we have an example, the supreme example of suffering in the angelic conflict. The extreme example is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are not above him in that respect. So we must recognize that we too will suffer, but we're in good company. In regard to Christ, there's a quote, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And we took that from Isaiah 53 last night and noted that he didn't do anything to try to alleviate the situation. He was fully aware ahead of time of what he was going to go through. And then we'll read on. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. You know, somebody says bad things, he didn't come back with a comeback. There's times when it's best, don't say anything. Let them run their mouth, do what they're going to do. It's just words. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He could have uttered some dillies, but he uttered no threats. But kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. This is what he went through at the hands of people. And then, of course, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. The cross was the place where the atonement factor was accomplished. Not before, on the cross. And you have been informed that it was specifically those 3 hours on the cross that he bore our sins. So that we might die to sin. What's that mean? So that we can overcome the sin nature and live to righteousness, be in fellowship. For by his wounds you were healed. The wounds here are not the humanly induced ones, as is often thought and taught. It was not what men did. What men did to cause him to suffer was real, but he didn't atone for one sin. It just was a matter of him staying righteous and enduring this ordeal that he was fully aware of before he ever went into it from the prophecies. By his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep. Sheep without a shepherd. This obviously looks to the pre-salvation time of those who were positive at God consciousness, but they're out there bumbling around in the cosmos spiritually. They're like sheep, completely vulnerable. But now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Suffering is a regular part of the Christian experience in the cosmos. Many scriptures in this regard. John 16:33. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. And that by implication means you will too, ultimately. Jesus taught his disciples to expect it. John 15:17. Let's see here. I don't need 17 for this one. I just need after that. Jesus says, if the world hates you, first class condition, and it does. You have to understand that the world is antagonistic. The world outside the plan of God is, by definition, whatever kind of people they are, they're antagonistic to divine viewpoint. And that means you are positive to it, so there is this conflict. You know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. That's seen again and again. People getting together, they love their own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Your true, genuine alignment with Jesus Christ it rubs the cosmos the wrong way. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours as well, or also. All right. There is, Paul briefed new converts on the eventuality of suffering. The thing I have observed in Scripture is that believers that were coming on board, becoming believers, Christians, establishing churches, they're given a little bit of reprieve, but then it all breaks out. Because you're coming out of a society and you stand out, especially in the ancient world where all this paganism exists. And all these traditions and all this culture. And all of a sudden, individuals are going and attending an assembly and listening to a communicator, and they resent that. It isn't live and let live, or whatever works for you. I mean, people say that, but Paul in Acts 14:22. He came back through that area, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Faith here is a synonym for Bible doctrine. And saying, this was a thing he repeated over and over again. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. There is both a variety and an abundance of CHPs for the believer in time. Referred to as phase two of the plan of God. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. There is a deliverance for every adversity and situation. I believe that's the correct verse on that. I did it.
Okay.
Yeah, I had the right one. Yeah. Okay. 2 Corinthians 1:5. this goes along with your current with your sufferings at any time as a believer. For just as the sufferings of Christ, they're called the sufferings of Christ, are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. This is the thing that when you're going through these kinds of tests and adversities, God has promised comfort. See Doctrine of Comfort for the details. He comforts us in a variety of ways, through circumstances, through people, through whatever it is that he uses to comfort us. In fact, the Holy Spirit, one of his titles is he is the comforter. But you have to be in fellowship, you have to have the doctrine, you have to be willing to apply it in order to enjoy this. You've got to be looking for the encouragement. Right in the middle of the test comes encouragement and comfort. If you're awake, spiritually on top of things, you see it. He does special things for believers who are going through it. It's this encouragement we get. Paul gives examples of comfort. Paul and his team, they were on the front lines, clearly. And they went into communities and began to evangelize. And they suffered a lot. You can just read through Acts. You can read and see all the things they came up against. These men that God sent into the world. And places don't like anybody up doing something with the status quo, especially the spiritual status quo and these traditions that they're all entrenched in. And suddenly here are these Christians that are walking away from all this, all the pagan activities and habits and behaviors. So Paul and company suffered. But if we are afflicted, he's not talking about the Corinthians. He's talking about he wrote the letter to them and where he was at during this time. He says, but if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort. You're going to hear about it. You're going to hear about what we went through and how God delivered us. And we had, and yes, we went through some difficulties, but we had success. Things, positive things happened. Churches were established. People came to salvation and so forth and so on. And when they hear about this, it is for your comfort and deliverance. Or if we are comforted, if they report things, what we call positive, enjoyable things, for if we are comforted, that would be blessed in certain ways, it is for your comfort. Look what has been done for those fellows out there, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Anyway, and 1 Peter 1:6. Another observation. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof or evidence of your faith, see, that's where the evidence of your positive volition comes through, when you weather suffering. That's proof of your faith, that it is grounded in you. Being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's, of course, what we're shooting for. We're shooting for that full glory aspect at the coming of Christ. The Christian way of life has various blessings that parallel our common human problems. It isn't all about suffering. We couldn't handle that. Jesus had things that were good that happened to him during his life on earth. It wasn't all just the bad side of things, as it were. Mark chapter 10. I've read this one many times, but I'm going to read it again. I have been blessed under this myself, clearly, a lot of times. Peter, in this context, pipes up and says to him, verse 28, "Behold, we," that's the disciples, "we have left everything and followed you." That's not an exaggeration. They left jobs because they were called for a particular thing. So it behooved them to, drop their fishing nets, walk away from your taxpayer's booth, Matthew, etc. He says, we've left everything. They were with him 24/7, and we've left everything. They were still in the country and so forth, but Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house." Sometimes people have to leave a house, a nice house even, a home, a physical dwelling place. Not everybody has to, but it happens. Or brothers or sisters, siblings, or mother or father, or children, that would be grown-up children, not little children, adult children that are on their own, or farms, that would be ours, businesses. Sometimes situations are incompatible with following God and doing His will. You don't give up things just to be giving up things. But if it is necessary for you to maintain your place today in a local church, in an environment, and for those of you who have left things, and everybody has had the separation factor, which has been, completely misrepresented by some around here, but that's on their head. But we'll receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Phase 2 blessing. Or replacement relationships, replacement jobs, replacement homes, whatever you want to call it. But you got to go through that transition in order to get to that place. That probably doesn't apply to too many of you right now. It might in certain respects. But 100 times as much now in the present age. That's the potential. 100 factor. But it takes time. It just doesn't happen overnight. Houses and brothers and sisters, spiritual people who are your spiritual royal family of positive volition, and mothers, older women that would be like a spiritual mother, and children and businesses or farms, along with persecutions. They're not going to go away. I don't care how much you get, how much temporal blessing you get, you're still going to experience persecution in the world. So, in that speaking, he says, and in the age to come, the afterlife, eternal life. And there's a thing in the Bible that says that we are to reap. You want to reap eternal life. That's how you do that. You apply Bible doctrine. And you can reap it every day. Doing your ordinary stuff every day you do, and any other things that you might do. You are reaping eternal life. But many who are first, that's the believer who puts their own interest first. For example, a job, a line of work that is incompatible with face-to-face teaching. There are jobs and occupations out there that are, they're in and of themselves, they're perfectly okay, but they are incompatible with MPR, most pressing responsibility, because you have to go live here or you have to travel a lot, something like that, like a salesman that has to travel all over the place, or airline pilot. Those would be quick examples of jobs that would be incompatible, or ones that take you out of the geographical will of God. And so for believers who, I've seen it throughout my ministry, they pull up stakes and take off somewhere after singing the song, how great this all is and everything, and then they go move somewhere. Another town, another place. One believer told me that got bad advice from another believer in the church that was a deacon, because he was working for the federal government, I think in particular the IRS, and they're going to give him this nice package, and he and his family could move to Dallas, relocate him to Dallas. And he just went to this spiritual leader in the church, quote unquote, for encouragement. He thought for sure that this person would tell him, well, then you need to find another line of work, even if it's a step down, because there's a lot of security at government jobs of that nature. But he didn't. He gave him the exact opposite advice. You need to do what's best for your family. Well, what's best, he should have said, is stay here. But he didn't mean best like you and I would say it. God's going to take care of him and his family. He finally succumbed to it. But that was the advice he was given. So there was an example right there of a line of work that would take you away from face-to-face teaching, your spiritual shepherd in Christ, and put your trust in God and watch Him bless you, because you turned down something that was maybe lucrative in your mind. All these things I've seen. So for believers like that, that go running off under the permissive will of God, stiff-arm the directive will of God that they learned and knew, but many who are first, in other words, putting yourself first and your own interest in a cosmic way, will be last. That's in the future kingdom of God. They will be demoted. They will be in the lower level of these believers. And the last, first. The last is the one who puts Bible doctrine above all other concerns and situations. It's that simple. It's just basic. You don't slit your spiritual wrists. You just don't do that. You keep going and moving forward. And look at it as an adventure. What has God got for me? I've got these verses here that says that if I do the opposite of what the cosmos would say, oh, you need to go for that. Yeah. That's a great opportunity. You need to pack up, move there, do this, do that. No. I got my eyes elsewhere. My spiritual eyes are on the prize and the high reward. And on top of it all, I don't want to be floating around out here and know that I don't have God on my side. That's not comfort zone for me. I want to know that I've got God on my side, that I am pleasing Him, that I am sticking with the truth, and I am not allowing this or that to pull me down. And yet, look at all the people that you may and I have known and seen who have done that. Pick one of these categories here. Family. Family. If your best friend or your brother or your whoever is on doctrine with you, great. But if they walk off, you don't continue business as usual, because you're supposed to be a witness to them. You need to get back with doctrine. No, well, that'll make them mad. So be it. We cannot have the relationship we had with you throwing this overboard. So there. Hope you change your mind and come back around. But if you don't, I'm going forward as it is. This is such basic stuff that I guess people haven't counted the cost and sat down and thought this through. What if this happened to me? What if? Life is short. Yes, we have sorrow that people do this. Of course, we will be persecuted for the truth. Paul, I think he was in Thessalonica, the city of Thessalonica. It's still a city, by the way. He was in the city of Thessalonica and northern Greece. And he was there, you know, but he started a church. They were very positive, but he had to move on. So how's he going to find out about these believers? Well, there were ways of finding out the situation. He would receive reports. He rehearses their history when he was there. When Paul came there, you became imitators of us. You saw how we handled things. And you began to, people like to mimic other people, and a lot of times it's not a good thing. But they hold them up as an example. So the Thessalonians, from day one, they were looking at these outsiders, Paul and the other men that were with him. They're looking at them real close. Because see, in the ancient world, there was all kinds of charlatans. There was all kinds of, like there is today, people come having something messaged, philosophers, like we do in our civilization, positive thinking seminars and stupid stuff. And if you come here and give me $70 for an entrance fee, I'll show you how to get rich. And people with their STAs, oh, they want that, you know. So there's all this stuff going on. And a lot of these people, they did. And so Paul and them had to set a big example. These are brand new believers. And they're looking real close. When are they going to reveal what they really are? Because they're humans. They're looking at this. But the more they looked, the more they said, you know, these guys do it right. Not just what they're teaching, but the way they live and act. They haven't asked us for a dime. Because they're new believers and you don't do that with them. They go out there when they're not preparing and teaching. They're out there working manual labor. And then they show up here and teach us. And it isn't as though the Thessalonians were poor. They had the means to help. There's a time and place for this. Of course, we're way past that in our history. We don't put any pressure on new believers to give. We don't have some deal in the foyer. We don't have any pledges. None of this stupid stuff. And tithing is not for this dispensation. It was taxation in the age of Israel. It wasn't voluntary. It was law. So we don't do that. We let you, between you and the Lord, you can look at the doctrine of giving, get the particulars. You don't have to be rich. You know, the widow's mite, she threw her last little coin in this big temple thing where they threw their money in and they'd go in and collect it. She's a widow. She takes her last widow's mite. I got a example of one. It's even more rinky-dink than a penny. Jesus saw it. She was in contrast to the religious people who'd come up there. They make a big deal out of it and throw their money in there and they'd clink around and everything. Approbation. And Jesus said they've got their reward. So you suspect that woman walked away from there giving her last penny. You can bet that in time, God pulled some strings for her. Wouldn't you? Big time. So, when Paul came, they were looking at him real careful. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. This is how this person handles themselves. You see him in situations. You know, I saw him come to Bible class and he wasn't feeling really good. Well, I try to set an example in this regard. Imitators of us and of the Lord. We're simply imitators of the Lord. After the resurrection and after all this, the disciples got, when they got everything together and started evangelizing in Jerusalem with all this was going on right after Christ's ascension and everything, the day of Pentecost and all that, the outsiders said, they're acting just like Jesus. They're conducting themselves. Each has their own personality. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the way they handle themselves. It's just, they're cutouts of Jesus. And the outsiders could even observe that. Because these people had observed Jesus up close and personal. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Having received the word in much tribulation. In other words, when they stepped in and started this church, the Thessalonian church, society at large began to persecute them with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So that you, the Thessalonian church, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia, that's greater northern Greece, and in Achaia, that's southern Greece, that's where the Corinthian church was. The country had a north and a south, like we do. So, the Thessalonians made a big mark for themselves, were a big example. There was information, even in that day, got around. And they heard about him. So we will be persecuted for the truth. For all suffering and testing are accompanied by comfort and encouragement from the Lord, which I just gave you in 2 Corinthians 1 through 4. The more you face sufferings that are undeserved, the more you can expect to be encouraged by God. It's going to be there. That package is going to come to you. The suffering necessarily won't go away, but the encouragement will be there. The comfort in a lot of different ways. You got to be looking for it. In little things. God did this for me. God helped me with this. I got a phone call. I got this. I got that. Well, whatever it was. And the suffering that you're going through then is augmented with phase two encouragement. But you have to be in fellowship and looking for the many forms in which this comfort comes to you. You'll just see it. You bring it to you. Obviously, complete deliverance from the test brings comfort. But God also comforts you while you are under a particular test. And all tests have different phases to them. Maybe at first it just seems like too much. It isn't. It is not. Don't think like that. God has already anticipated what was going to happen to you, what you and I were going to go through in a particular instance, and He is going to provide and will provide the phase two encouragement. You got to be in fellowship. You can't be running around under your SDA. Woe is me. Paul says we went. Paul was set up. God told him up front. Oh, good. You're an apostle, and you're gonna be a supreme example of how to handle suffering, and you are going to suffer more than most. But the reward and the blessing are going to be there for this great man. He knew up front that it was going to come to him. And that he'd have a ministry and so forth. And he went through things. It didn't mean he was always in fellowship. But he got to see again and again how God snatched him out of a situation and delivered him. 2 Corinthians 1:8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our afflictions which came to us in Asia." That's not Asia like today, okay? "That we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." We were in situations that looked like we're dead. It's over. "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves." So in the midst of this, of the worst of the worst of it, we didn't trust in ourselves and our own ability to extradite ourselves from the situation. We put our trust in God. That's what you do when your back's up against the wall. You put your trust in God. You call on Him. You trust in Him. So they were, but we trusted in God who raises the dead. So if He can raise the dead, He can get you out. "Who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, He on whom we had set our hope, and He will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many." So people were praying for Paul and them out there on the front lines. The cosmos doesn't like you coming into their territory, into their city, and people turning away from this, the system. I'm not talking about, you know, the legitimate things. I'm talking about the illegitimate stuff, particularly the pagan culture. You probably might have experienced some of this when you inform some people that this isn't appropriate. This doesn't glorify Jesus Christ. In the name of God, people are doing things. This doesn't glorify God. We don't go around and look for it, but sometimes you have family. "Well, why don't you come over and we're going to celebrate Halloween?" No, I don't think so. It's got too many satanic and demonic overtones. I don't think so. We don't do that. So in the ancient world, they had holidays, they had various things that they did, and these people are, "No, I don't go there anymore. I don't do that." And that draws their ire and their resentment. And in some of these cities, the Jews were there. They were stirring up people. These people they don't believe in the gods. They're atheists. They're just crazy stuff. And all these people are getting all worked up. And Paul and them get swept. And in certain instances, they're thrown in prison. Various things they came up against. So Paul had to have really a lot of strength and grace to be able to deal with this. He would get down. God understands that. And on one occasion, God revealed Himself directly to him and says, "My grace is sufficient for you. We're not dropping the ball here on your ministry." No matter how bad a particular situation looks and the threat up against you, He's the one who delivers from the lion's den, from the fiery furnace, and all the rest of it. And a widow who wasn't even an Israelite, who the prophet Elijah visited. And she was down, she had one child, and she was down to her last little bit of, I'll say, oatmeal. Okay. That was it. But she was positive. She's in contrast, and she's a widow, as I said. She's a widow, therefore doesn't have a male, goes out there working and doing this. And Elijah did a miracle, not him, God through him, did a miracle. And she always had food in her pantry. A miracle. Always. Because what was going on in Israel and around was a severe famine, drought. And you can't grow crops, and people are starving and are hungry and scraping for food. I've never been in that kind of an extreme. They're threatening us coming to the world. You know, I laugh at these things. I laugh at them. "Oh, there's going to be a scarcity of this and this and this." I laugh at it. Because I've got God on my side. And I don't have to wring my hands and worry about what if. That does not glorify God. We've seen all the ways He's provided for people and taken care of them in dire straits. Your number one asset is your genuine positive volition to the truth. And He will not forsake you. You may go through some suffering of some kind. But they got all this scary stuff out there today. Some of it's true, some of it's hyped. I've seen it before. I've read it, and they're all hyped up about this, and it didn't happen. And besides, it's not good on your mental health to run around and worry about whether or not there's going to be another run on the grocery store the next time a big storm comes up. Stay home. It's not there, it's not there. We got ways. If you need any help and you're in this church, we got people here who'll help you. I'll help you. I'll be glad to. Whether it's monetary, I can't come over and mow your grass. But I could hire someone to do it. We're going to be there for you. That's what we do. We take care of our own. And it doesn't depend on us. God helps us to have the ability to do that. And there's, as I told someone last night, you know, it's a greater blessing to give than it is to receive. And it is definitely a blessing to receive. But it's a greater blessing to be able to do it and do it right and help someone out. So if you handle things your way, but we have resources. As small as this little group is, we have some resources. Well, ultimately, our resource is God. As I tell people, He's my banker. He's provided me with all the food, every drink of water, everything I've ever needed. And even above and beyond in situations. I've seen it. I rejoice in it. Brenda and I were in difficult situations with health. One time we were down to nothing in Arkansas. That's before doctrine. We were down to nothing, food wise, and her dad showed up with a bunch of fresh meat. Well, there you are. We didn't ask him for it. God provides. He takes care of His own. And this lesson is, it's not just in the Bible with the Jews in the wilderness needing to feed a couple million miles every two or three times a day. He takes care of His own. He doesn't depend on the system. We use the system. We've always used the system. We're in it. We use it. We're glad that there are people out there planting crops and making things and packaging stuff and shipping it off. We're glad for that. God provides. He takes care of us. So quit worrying about what they're going to do, what they might do. What they're going to do, God lets them do, they're going to do. And we're going to be taken care of. Whatever it is, whatever kind of testing we're asked to go through, what Jesus went through, we can go through, we can deal with it. All of it. I'm not trying to minimize testing. I'm just saying that you get, and I don't always do it either, but you need to get on top of things. Well, what if they do this? What if? Let the evildoers do what they're doing. God will take care of the righteous, the positive righteous. He'll provide for them. Even if we had to take a step down, so what? So what? And don't go saying, well, it's easy for you to say, Jack. No, it's the way it is. I've been the recipient of God's grace and taking care of me in situations. In some of them, it was almost unbelievable, like it was scripted in eternity past. Everything on that particular test I needed. I didn't have to go through any of the usual rigmaroles. None of it. And I'm referring to our little escapade up in Seattle. Yeah. From the minute it hit until it was over, everything. I got the support of positive volition. Everything was done. Perfect. God put us out there to be an example. And so here we are. Undeserved suffering is the category of suffering that brings blessing to the believer. And I will see you next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. Be with us. Help us to stay positive and faithful to the end. In Christ's name, amen.